We're going to start the study of Yom Kippur tonight because hopefully as we did Rosh Hashanah right, hopefully we will also do Yom Kippur right this year. Right meaning that we at least have as much understanding about these feasts as we do about Passover. Now, in the economy of the kingdom of God, there's no such thing as a large thing or a small thing. In the kingdom of God, there's only a state of total peace or no peace. There's no a little bit. As we walk this walk, the thing that really happens, and another, there are many things that happens, but one way of describing the walk is that the things that lead to no peace get smaller and smaller. In other words, so that it becomes clear to you that you're either in total peace and harmony and rest, or you're out. And it doesn't matter whether or not you're out of the rest because the house is on fire or because a mosquito bit you. All the walk is a continuum of movement towards like the narrowest point in the universe, but the mystery of that narrowest point is then it encompasses the whole. And that means that there is no justifiable condition in the human condition for being in a state other than perfect rest, the absence of againstness. And the things that are against you can be circumstances or people or emotions or imagery of any kind. And it has to do with what we're talking about tonight. In this context, the only reason you're out of the rest is because you've made some kind of a vow. In other words, and the vow has the component that I shouldn't be this way or this shouldn't have happened to me. Now, that's a biggie.
I would scramble over the wall if I saw the wall to scramble over, to get back in.
But that's not the way God does it, because then you could be successful in isolation. God does it so that the smallest moment of being out of peace, the only way to get out of it is confess it. You understand that? And it may not seem like, okay, so you confess it. Well, okay, I confess it, and then I'm still screwed up. But faith says the act of confession is the peace, and nothing can withstand that faith. There may be a period of waiting to test that, but it's confess your fault, or confess your need, or confess your weakness, or confess whatever it is one to another that you might be healed. The spiritual meaning of healed isn't, well, I've got my little cut healed, it's the Greek word iomai, which means it means perfect peace, perfect rest, perfect wholeness, total completeness. Confess your fault one to another that you might be healed. There's never a time in which you are justified to not say it. And the greatest enemy of faith is that we rank the things that trouble us. And when you rank the things that trouble you, then you're walking in darkness by definition. Understand? Now, we're going to study a different dimension of what it means to make a vow or an oath than we've ever looked at before. Can you hear?
Yeah.
Okay.
Let me say one more thing. Regarding the vow, it's specifically the checkbook thing. I lose my checkbook in one form or another all the time, and it completely mystifies me because I realize it's something I do. It must be. It doesn't happen. It's too regular. I try to put it in a safe place or blah, blah, blah. And I'm always wandering around looking for it. I can't find it. I can't find it. I can't find it. It just goes on all the time. And tonight, I guess it was like two checkbooks in a row on the same day. It just sent me right over the edge. The hour before we came here, I spent walking around the house. I looked everywhere, I looked in the cabin, and I went in the garage and looked and all this other shit.
Why don't you just take it as a sign and say, I'm not going to have a checkbook? let give that all September.
Basically, I have. I wouldn't have a checkbook except occasionally I have to get some money. She pays all the bills now.
Well,
she
get it. Just
get one of those little plastic cards.
Get an impact card.
Every now and then I get, oh no, that's even worse. I don't want to make
Maybe you aren't losing your checkbooks. Maybe she's stealing them.
Well, anyway.
Anyway, yeah.
You know what you need to get? This is what you should do, Daryl.
You want those big
notebook checkbooks? I mean,
Steve said I should get a Harley Davidson wallet with a chain on it.
Matthew 5.
I was puzzled as to why Harry opened the door and then Lee shut the
door. I opened it to try and get some air moving through here because it's stifling.
But I closed it because it was too much light. And you also hear the.
Can you,
I can
turn the air conditioner on a minute.
No, I can fix both very easily.
Just open this and turn off the.
Well, it has a refrigerator. Can you fix that?
What a fusion of ideas.
Is that all right?
Tremendous.
See? Yeah, is that all right?
That's lovely.
Okay.
Wait a minute. Before you do
what?
What you just said happened to me at the table tonight. I suddenly got very quiet at the dinner table and stayed very quiet all through dinner. And like two or three different people asked me this evening, are you okay? Is there something wrong? And I kept saying, well, it's because I had too much to eat. Because it's not what it was. I heard myself a couple of times being loud and obnoxious at the dinner table. I told myself, you're being loud and you're being obnoxious and you're acting foolishly and embarrassingly. And so I went on a trip.
All right. Everybody in Matthew?
No. Matthew what?
This is another 5. This is one of those things that it's like we've been swimming all our life in the ocean, and I mean, we've been, all of us have done this all our life, and so it's impossible to be able to consider a state of being that isn't this. And so I would ask you to make an attempt or to make a prayer that God would pull us out of time tonight so that we can hear this with understanding. Okay? And there's some of you, I just happened to look at Lee, and it has nothing to do with Lee being bad or good or Harry, or there's some of you that are, what we're going to talk about tonight, do it automatically. To a greater degree than anybody else. But that's only so that we, i.e., the rest of us, can see it clearly. In other words, in this context, their infirmity is for your benefit. And you'll see what I mean in a minute, okay?
You mean lazy.
Yours. Yours, too.
Well, I've been browbeaten for a week, Glenn.
Well, because, again, it's
Well, I should have been here.
Don't worry about it.
All right.
On a nice vacation.
Brows did not go
unnoticed. Brows were beaten.
Christ is talking about the law in the whole of chapter 5. He introduces the discussion about the law with the Beatitudes. And then he does these contrasts. He said, you have heard it said by them of old that thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you, you have heard that you should do this and this. But I say unto you, you have heard that it has been an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil. I mean, it's like he is introducing his life to you in such a way that it is going to contrast with everything. You have heard, I don't care if you've ever read this book or not, you have heard that it has been said unto you, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's your basis. That's the way humankind works. You have heard, you know, a jillion things. You've heard, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say, if you even look at another with the intent, it's accomplished. He is elevating the law to such an extent that it will wipe you out. That's what he did in the Beatitudes. Now, that has a fruit of something. Every time when it says, when he uses the phrase, you have heard, you can believe that in your mind you have made a vow with regard to that which you have heard. You understand that? Because the vow is the instrument by which you put the graven, you write with a stylus in your mind.
Thou shalt not kill. Okay, I won't kill, or something like that.
Right. You haven't done this on purpose. It's the way your mind is constructed.
And if I kill, I fail.
You understand?
Killing is bad.
Or being obnoxious at the dinner table is bad.
Yeah.
Or
thou shalt not be obnoxious.
Or looking a way that you don't think is right is bad.
Thou shalt not lose your
chicken. I mean, whatever it is, yeah, whatever it is, there is something graven on the wall of your mind that says, this is something that I respond to. I don't even have to say that I'm going to do it. It's something that I use as an instrument of comparison or a basis of comparisons. Do you understand that? Again, if we were dropped into a world in which we had no, somehow we were automatically at the state of mental development or lack of mental development that we are, and we were dropped in, then we would never have the ability to say that things should be different than they are this instance. The only reason that you don't live and walk in a state of being of contentment is because you have made an innumerable number of oaths to yourself, of vows to yourself. You buy that? There is no possibility for you to be in a state other than perfect contentment if you had no vows to yourself. Because you would have no basis of comparing your present state to some imagined state. It doesn't matter if you're in total pain. It doesn't matter if you're in total misery. It doesn't matter. The only way that you wouldn't be content in that state is because you have made a vow that you shouldn't be in that state. And every one of those vows is a lie. Including all the ones you've tried to make here. Including all of the ones that you've tried to come to with regard to the understanding of this book. Including all your responses. They're all of them a lie. Why? Why did Jesus call you? He said, you are of your father the devil. The desires of your father are all you're able to will to do. He was a liar from the beginning. Let's see what John the Baptist said. Let's see what John the Baptist said to those people that were getting ready to come up and celebrate Yom Kippur with John. You don't have to go there, I'll just read it to you. What?
You know it by heart, you don't have to read it.
O sons or children of the snake, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? No, he was talking about those guys. No, he's talking about you. You children of the serpent, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And then he said this incredible thing. Bring ye therefore fruit necessary for repentance.
Did he mean bring forth fruit, or did he mean bring it out, bring it with you?
Both.
Or off.
No. The fruit, what?
It just suddenly seems so clear. Yeah. Bring forth, display your fruit, and repentance will be offered. Your evil fruit.
And that's what he said. you know, the tree being evil, it cannot produce good fruit. I mean, it's at the seminal gut level basis. You cannot do anything right, anything good. I mean, we said that a million times. But the reason you can't do anything good is because you've made vows to yourself of something that's less than the fruit necessary for repentance. And so therefore you are sorry when something doesn't meet your standards of the particular moment, but that sorry is only because you didn't do it. It isn't fruit necessary for repentance. Because you believe that because you believe you've made a mistake, therefore you believe you could have done it better. And the way you protect yourself from that is the judgments you make about other people. So that you always, by definition, have to have a place where you can compare and be better than at least one other person. Now, in what we're studying with regard to Yom Kippur, the thing that causes that state of being to exist are the vows that you've made to yourself. Are you following me? Now, it doesn't matter who you give the land back to, because in truth, you're only giving it back to Satan. It doesn't matter if it's your mother or your loved one or your husband or your wife or the moment. I mean, and that's the test. I mean, because everybody in the universe is trying to make you make a vow. Everything in the universe is against this idea. Understand me?
Automatic, you know,
the
vow. From the time you get up in the morning,
it's
with me to through the night.
Okay. The purpose of the ceremony called the Kol Nidre is the total and complete destruction of vows. But we've talked about simple vows up till now. Now we're going to talk about the foundation vows. Now, okay, let's read and see what it said. Let's start in verse 27. No. 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into the prison, or into prison. Verily I say unto you, you shall not by no means come out there until you have paid the uttermost farthing. Now what that means is, he's not just talking about, you know, somebody that's really your enemy. He's talking about to agree, I mean, this is every possible adversary. This is every possible state of being where it's possible for you to be in a situation where you think someone has wronged you in some way. There is no, you agree with him quickly. Why? Because the only reason you wouldn't agree with him was because you had a vow. Now, hear me. This covers all of the basic morals, all of the basic value system that you've grown up with. I think I'm not communicating.
It does. I mean, it's like somebody says, you know, you should jump off a cliff. You don't say, oh yeah, good idea.
Agree with thine adversary quickly, while you be in the way. Lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto you, you shall by no means come out there until you have paid the othermost farthing. How in the world is it possible to agree with your adversary? And who is your adversary? The adversary is anyone that stands in the way of something that you think you see or desire. And that something can be a position, a moral truth, a right, an obligation. Agree with, and it's necessarily,
Anything or any circumstance?
Anything. Everything. Agree with your adversary quickly. Why? How could the Son of God say such a stupid thing?
Because seeing correctly is seeing that nothing can be against you. It can't be your own. Be your enemy, it has to be against you.
One of those things that sounds really good in theory, but in the practice it just doesn't happen.
Well, I see it here all the time where in the different little dealies that go on between Powell or Harry or Rick and Barbara and all the little cross things, that there's always something. And instead of agreeing with the adversary quickly, they are anxious to put each other in prison instantly and demand that the very last farthing be paid. Now, one of the ways that is in our language and our thought process vis-a-vis the payment of that farthing is that we have developed, not just here, but in this culture, a liturgy of saying, I forgive you. That, in truth, from your perspective, only puts the prisoner in a deeper cell, rather than release him. Because you don't agree with the adversary, but for other reasons you say you are sorry, all you have done to the person that you're saying you're sorry to is put them in a deeper level of the prison. Down, 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 down. And the ones you're closest to are the ones that you will put, you do it all the time. Pretty soon, they are so far in prison that they're buried alive in the earth. Because, rather than agreeing with your adversary quickly, you have been quick to say, I'm sorry. Am I communicating at all?
I was thinking about, and that was just when the adversary being your mind, it's like when there's an accuser, like in my case, you don't agree with the accuser and say, yes, you're right, then you agree with them in a way in, I should be different, and that's the judgment, and then that the cycle continues forever, and that's the prison, and, you can't ever keep from paying, you're always in debt, you never keep paying.
Right. What it does, the act of acquiescence, if you will, what that act does to you as a hunk of protoplasm is it creates in you another vow, another oath. I think I'm speaking in tongues.
Why is it put them in prison to say I'm sorry?
From your perspective, you, because you didn't agree with them, for other reasons you said, I'm sorry. A lot of the reasons you said I'm sorry is for cultural reasons.
Huh? To get them away from
or to avoid controversy. Or
you're
to
not really sorry.
Right. But anyway, I don't want to talk about that. Okay.
But wait a second. Let me get back to the thing with Jack's open mind. Because that's, now, I'm sure that I'm way off here, but, like, my mind tells me one thing, or the two little things that argue in my mind. One goes one way and one goes the other. Okay? And I agree with it. I mean, where is that? Like, if my mind says, you know, here, go get this. And the other part of my mind says, no, you can't do that because you'll need to spend the money. Okay, I mean, I know this sounds stupid, well, but I'm just telling you.
So instead of two of you, there are three of you?
Well, not all the time.
Yeah, really. I guess so. It's according to what it is, but...
Let's go. It's according to what it is.
Do you know what I mean? Well, it's according to what it is.
None of us have ever
done that.
Yeah, right. You're the first person.
No, I don't mean that. It's like, which one do I agree with?
Quick. I agree with you both. Let's get home.
Here's one, Liz, though. It's I got to get my act together because I got to get a car.
There's one for you.
Exactly, but then there's the other one over here that says,
which is actually,
God, I want to go buy some new clothes, or I want to do this, and I won't do it because
I've got to put money away so I can get a car.
Because the vow is, you know, I need to be a responsible girl. I need to be a responsible.
Oh, I agree. Yeah. The vow's there. I'm just telling you.
The vow.
I'm trying to figure out which adversary I gotta agree with.
What's
quick.
The accusation?
Oh, there's plenty of them.
Well, I mean, she didn't even start. Instead of three, there's about 300. Or actually, there's 70.
Actually, there's 70.
This is the entire board of elders we're talking about? The
Sanhedrin.
Yeah.
And you have 70 counselors.
Very crowded.
No, Barbara's really crowded.
Yeah,
it's
really getting crowded.
You have 70 culture. You have 70 advisors that are advising you in the temple. And you're looking for the way to do it right.
Like all the fortune tellers came, they're going to tell you the fortune, and you're the king.
The problem is that there are divisive opinions within the temple. There are many different opinions. Some of them aren't very, they're not very articulate, and so their opinions are meaningless. But there are, in any given stimulus, there are one or two or three opinions that you hear an argument, and that's the debate, you know, that you're, so that's why normally you can't really debate three people, so you just debate two in a sec. You're sort of observing and you're saying this and this and this and this. And so you're trying to get it right in that arena. Well, if you could get it right in the arena, then there wouldn't be a cross. Anything that has you as the beneficiary is a lie. I don't care if there are five arguments going on at the same time. There is no possible, quote-unquote, right answer when there is a propensity to have more than one choice. A believer never, ever, ever makes a choice. If there are two arguing, you don't do anything. Am I communicating? See, you were to answer your question, to get an answer, you would then have to move the whole of the Bible and the whole of the body into the arena to play Chinese baseball. There is no answer except to shut up and wait until there is not two no matter what the stimulus is that causes you to think that you need to move, to do something. Anytime you hear more than one voice, you do nothing.
Okay. So you agree with every adversary except Satan? Is that...
Well, you don't see. You've mixed two things together. Yeah. I think it's a problem. You've mixed a vow with a dream with an adversary. You never agree with a vow.
Okay, let's go on here. Did you understand that?
Yeah.
You have heard that it was said by them of old time, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writ of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Again you have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all. Neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst make not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Now, swear not at all. Let's go to James 5, verse 7. Verse 7, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the parousia, or coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be you also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be nay, and your nay, let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Above all things, swear not. And I say to you tonight that above all things, that's all you do is swear. And above all things, swear not. Now, in many, many ways, the things that you have sworn are the hidden things of Achan in the tent. You have to listen to the tape. You have to understand that. I mean, it's easy to come out. I mean, there's 50 shekels in there, plus the Babylonian garment with all of its little jewels, plus that wedge of gold. But every one of those things has the component of swearing an oath next to it.
All those are the reasons for the oath? I mean, an oath has to fall into one of those three categories.
Right.
Under what, silver, gold, or a Babylonian garment?
Right. Now,
reward, covering. What's
that? What? Reward or covering.
Redemption, glory, or cause.
Okay. So is that what those mean? Huh.
Or reward or covering. Huh? Or reward or pink covering.
Which one is that? All of them?
I can't overemphasize this enough. There's no way that I can give you the importance of this. There is no way that you can be too concerned about oaths and vows. There is every little time that there is a feeling in you of something other than joy or peace, it's because it's the response to a vow. And it doesn't matter where or how or who that, I mean, like, let me give you some examples. Like, tonight, you know, this doesn't bother Rick very much, because Rick doesn't vow. Or he didn't even know how to vow if he wanted to. I mean, this, his high place identity and his activity, he's getting a free ride tonight, because, he tries to vow, but it never works, and he always gets... So it's not something that he really takes very seriously. He just sort of floats along. But Lee... September, Harry, you live by your vows. And you have been nothing but disappointed. Everything in you demands that the vow you've sworn by heaven, you've sworn by earth, you've sworn by the hairs of your head, even Harry, you've sworn by everything to define an identity, to define a purpose, to define a function. And every single one of those swearings is an enemy of faith. We're talking even marriage vows. We're talking every single, even behavioral vows. Everything. Now, what I want you to be able to do, because I can't just talk about this stuff, I want you to be able to defend your vows. I want you to produce your case.
Do we even know what our vows are? Mm-hmm.
Probably fairly vague, actually, but still known. Like, I'm never going to get in trouble.
Yeah.
Now, the reason that the Kol Nidre is the most beloved, and they don't even, they have no idea what, they just talk, their vows are little contracts they might have made or something. But the reason the Kol Nidre is so exciting, and the reason that even for the Jews, it's a time of great loss of anxiety and joy, is because all those surface things that, you know, are free, they're freed from it. If you could hear the totality of what the Kol Nidre meant by the and it only be by resurrection can he do it, then there is never an instance where you have to give breath to a vow again in your life. Now that's what we are shooting towards. It's not that we are trying to change you. You're simply trying to see that there are no valid vows. No valid oaths. No justifiable...
I see what you mean now about the people arguing or people getting into fights about... I didn't realize it. It's like you want them to live up to the vow. I mean... Sort of unspokenly, they have promised something to you, and you want it. That's, you know, the payment.
Well, I can see how, I mean, with Val, you know, and us having to prove your case, well, whatever you say that you make a vow to, there's no way you can prove it. I mean, it's impossible. Well, not without it being a justification.
Well.
So it doesn't work.
Well.
The positive and negative side of the law is the law of the temple.
The temple has got the wrong God in it. It's got the wrong board of elders in it. It's got, I mean, there's nothing right in the temple. That's why, I mean, we go back to the very basics. It always comes back to this, that the first requirement for a disciple is to abandon himself or herself. To abandon means to take absolutely no thought for yourself. That's why I answered you that way. Any time that you are considering an option that you have for you, you know you're in the wrong ball game. You know that you are responding to a vow. Any time that you get emotional about someone else's activity or lack of activity, you know you're responding to a vow. There is no... I mean, it's period. There's no, I mean, it's let your yea be yea and your nay be nay now, because then there is never, see, then you can redeem the time. I mean, you're never allocating something to another universe.
That's why you shouldn't say you're sorry when you're not sorry, because it's like, yeah, but it means literally no.
You bring forth, again, I say to you, as John the Baptist did, you generation of vipers, you sons and daughters of the snake, who? Why are you here? Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. Now,
display your wares.
Display your wares openly. Produce your strong cause that we may behold it together. Next time you respond on the basis of a vow or an oath, justify it, I dare you. Vows and oaths, the same thing. Now, I mean, I can sit here and give you thousands of examples of this, but I hope I don't need to.
I feel kind of the same way that Ed did earlier. What he said earlier. You know, it just seems so hopeless. It's like, how is it that every possible thing in a way, and I know you're saying you have to repent. You know, I know that's true. And it just seems like...
But do you understand that for you, the most difficult thing for you to do is to repent?
Yeah.
Not because of any... that you're more evil than anybody else or anything. It's because of... It's like all of the things, all of the building blocks that you've had to be so precise with in the vows and the oaths all your life, now can be transformed and transfigured into the right office. I mean, you've had to clearly define these little categories and clearly define how people respond to you in those categories and define yourself against people's response to you. Otherwise, you would have had no self.
Yeah,
I think I always felt
that way.
So, again, but to have no self was important. I mean, to have self was important to you. But to have self wasn't important to Rick.
Yeah, because he wanted to blend in with
him. I mean, it's like his payoff is in a different form. Each of you have a payoff. That's why you've gotten where you are. That's how you are. Well, we want to make you see that your payoff is worthless. I want you to see that whatsoever does not proceed from faith is sin. He that doubteth is damned. About anything. But you have to accept the possibility tonight. That's all, that there isn't anything you think you want, and there isn't anything that defines a category of a state of being that's right. Nothing. You know, and my problem is that I see it in you. I mean, that's my curse.
See what?
What's his problem?
See what?
I see the things that you, the stupid things that you're doing to yourselves.
Several strange things happened to me, but one of them was coming back, had to drop Lily's mother off at the airport. Coming back, Joyce sneaked up on me, and I was having a ball driving down 183 with a loud rock and roll, and the windows open, singing at the top of my lungs. And I somehow realized that within me there is an unlimited amount of energy, an unlimited amount of creativity, life, excitement, joy. I mean, just unlimited. Very little of it ever gets out.
Mm-hmm. Well, because the energies are expended trying to accomplish the vows and the oaths.
Yeah. Amen. I know the feeling very well. That's me every day driving to and from work with the windows down. I can go to things and have a good time, but I forget to turn it down when I get out.
Well, I can see. Making inappropriate decisions based on partial information in time history and saying, I will not be that way, I will never be that way, I will be that way. And it's just foolishness.
The process will be, in terms of the Kol Nidre, we'll do it after we have the feast on Saturday night so that everybody can be there. And it's the deal, for those of you who haven't been there or haven't seen it, it's the deal where Saturday night.
Those feasts. You're going to do vows?
Oh, I thought you said
wait.
You changed it?
It's Friday, okay. You start Saturday.
I didn't say anything. I was just talking about options, but in the break I decided when to do it.
We had vows to do it after the first feast.
Okay.
We don't hear you.
Let me just run through the whole thing. On Friday night, there's no activity, except that you better eat before the sun goes down. From the sundown Friday until sundown Saturday, there's no water, no food, no cigarettes, no water touching your face, no combing your hair, no nothing.
But wait.
I'll ask you about it later. It has nothing to do with water.
But wait, there's more.
But the elements of the Yom Kippur are the major ones, that are, you know, the various readings, the Kol Nidre, and the feast, and the fast, of course, and the feast. And so, in ancient Judaism, and in the first century Christianity, the celebration of Yom Kippur was the most joyous, the most looked forward to of all events. And I hope to be able to engender that kind of excitement in you in the preceding days.
And we don't have to get in the empty water?
No.
What was that?
No, the baptisms we do in Pentecost.
I'm not hearing anybody.
Okay, here's a favor. Get a hearing aid.
What did you just say here? I didn't understand it either, and I don't want to hear.
Don't worry about it. It didn't mean anything.
Oh, okay.
Anybody have any questions about the vows, or do you at least have enough understanding about them to be able to begin to recognize the vows that you've made to yourself and how they all are wrong? Well, begin the process of, if necessary, writing them down.
We have a vow list and a hidden list.
Hidden list.
And a hidden vow list.
And then an index. You need an index.
You
can do it by outline. Look up evil. It says C. Pal Holloway. Uh-huh.
Okay. Anybody have anything else? go ahead and read, if you are so inclined, Leviticus 16. And
and for Lee, if you want to know who Achan is, it's Joshua 7.
Okay. But there's a tape that's last Tuesday night that you probably need to listen to. Okay. Take it large, guy.
What do you mean?